Good morning. I forgot to do this earlier. So if we haven't met yet, my name's Martha. I'm the youth development worker here. I always forget that's my full title. And I've been the youth worker here at SBC for nearly 4 years now, and I think you'll agree, time has flown. And mainly through everybody else not being available, I'm here to talk to you today and to carry on our series in Acts about world changes. And today we're going to finish off Acts 5 and really look at a couple of verses in Acts 5 and what they mean for us today as SBC. So I'd like to invite Derek to come up and to do the reading, and then we'll dig into what God has to say.
Morning, everybody. The reading is from Acts 5, as Martha said, but from verse 17 onwards, if you want to follow it, either on the screen or in a Bible. And it's about the apostles being persecuted. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. That's because if you heard read the few verses before, the apostles had been healing people and speaking in the name of Jesus, and people had turned to Jesus for salvation. They were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They didn't use force because they feared that people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." That's Jesus' blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. God exalted him to be his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they, that's the members of the Sanhedrin, heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go, For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah.
So that's quite a long passage, and I did point out to Alex that he had given me the longest passage to preach on. And there's so much that you could get your teeth into, and like the entire book of Acts, it's a bit of a roller coaster of things happening and so many different theological points you could pull out, and you could do a whole sermon on every verse. So if you would like to know more about the hierarchy of Jewish religion at the time, or the intricacies of the theology of angels, then see me afterwards and I'll find a book for you to read. Because that's not really what stood out to me in reading that passage in this week. What stood out to me were these verses. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. Go and stand in the temple courts and tell all the people about this new life. For me, those few verses really kind of sum up the gospel. They really show us what we're supposed to do. And to be honest, whilst I was listening to Derek read those verses, I thought, I don't really need to preach. They kind of sum it all up, don't they? We can all go home now. But actually, I really want to dig into what those verses mean for us today and what it means for us to be world changers. Because it's a pretty big thing, being a world changer. There's so much going on in the world right now that needs changing that to be a world changer is hard. And there are so many places where you could have a voice and you could speak about Jesus and you could, you know, speak life to people, but it wouldn't be noticed. It would just disappear into the ether of your workplace, of your living room, of the internet. So how do we as Christians today become world changers? Because that is our purpose. And throughout history, the church has changed the face of the world. Sometimes not so good, but a lot of the time, it's been amazing. Some of the examples that we looked at in the kids' talk earlier, examples of ending slavery, of starting the welfare system, of human rights being put in place in this country, they were all people who had a really strong faith. In fact, William Wilberforce thought he'd become a vicar because he thought that he wanted to serve God with his life until somebody said to him, well, it's not become a vicar or end slavery. It's not serve God or end slavery. You can do both. And a lot of the time, we think it's one or the other. In Acts, we see everyday, ordinary people, people who are fishermen or carpenters or tax collectors or any kind of ordinary job, being drawn to the apostles. And sometimes they're scared to get too close because they know what will happen to the apostles. They know that they'll get taken and put in jail. They know that they'll get beaten. They know that they might even die. And so some people, although they want to know what's going on, they stand back a bit because they don't want to get hurt. Some people are so in awe of the apostles, like we heard last week, that they bring out their injured and their sick and they lay them in the apostles' shadows so that they might be healed. The apostles are world changers, but they're not special. They're ordinary men. Peter is probably the most ordinary man ever. And if you look at Peter's story as it goes through from the Gospels to the end of Acts, you see a dramatic change in a man. But I don't think that's what the people think of the church anymore. I don't think that we are people that evoke a reaction anymore. I think for the apostles at the time, people in power hated them, and the ordinary people were intrigued and loved them and were drawn to them. But I think that these days, the overwhelming attitude towards the church is apathy. People don't care what we have to say about things. In America, when there was a shooting of a high school in Parkland, Florida, young people rose up and they wanted to change the world, and they still want to change the world. And some of those young people were part of churches, were part of youth groups, but they didn't go to their church to help them change the world. They didn't go to their youth workers and say, hey, I think this issue needs to change and the church is going to help me do it. Because they didn't think the church had any influence. Instead, they took to social media and they decided to do it themselves. There's a generation rising up of activists for climate change, of people who have had enough of how this planet has been treated and want to change the world and the way we view plastic and the way we view our planet. But they're not going to the church. My dad is a bit of a hippie, and he went on one of the climate change marches, there's been quite a few now, and he went with a Christians Against Climate Change. And he was part of this group, and there were 12 of them. But we're the only people that feel that they have a God-given task to look after this planet. And there were 12 of them in that group. And there were thousands of other people that weren't there in Jesus' name. So people aren't thinking about the church anymore. People aren't thinking about us as world changers. They're not thinking about us at all, really. So what do we do about that? Because our call is exactly the same as it was for the disciples being set free from that jail thousands of years ago. So go and stand in the temple courts. If I was going to give a modern day example, I would struggle, and I did struggle when I was writing this. So the temple courts were kind of this place where people just hung out for the day. Like, you might go, you might hear someone talking a bit on a couple of verses from Isaiah, and then you might poodle over and you might have a chat with your friend, and then you might walk around and see if there's any like food being sold or anything like that. There's nowhere really like that these days. You might say a supermarket, but no one's hanging out in a supermarket. If you're anything like me, you get in and you get out. You could say somewhere like Blue Water, but again, I think if you try to stop people in Blue Water to tell them about Jesus, you might not get the best reception. And so I think for everybody here, your temple court is different. There is no one place I can say, right, as Christians, we should go stand in this place and talk and proclaim good life to people, because it's different for everyone. It might be on your Facebook page. It might be in your Instagram account. That might be where you have the most people willing to listen to you. It might be in a family setting where most of your family aren't Christians. It might be in your workplace. It might be at a sports club that you go to. Everyone's temple court is different these days. There's no one place to go to. But one thing I do know, that it isn't in this building, and it isn't with the people sat around you. Go, leave, get out of this place and tell people about good new life. A lot of the apathy that we have as Christians is because we're scared. We're scared that people might get angry at us. We're scared that people might laugh at us, maybe. We're scared that we might lose our friends. We're scared about a lot of things. But just like Peter and the apostles were in this passage, we've been set free. Getting into a relationship with Jesus isn't just a transaction. It isn't just a moment of, well, if I pray this prayer and I live my life a bit better from that day on, then we're sorted. Giving your life to Jesus is a moment of going, here's my baggage. Ugh, it's yours now. I'm free from it. Whatever shame I have, whatever stress I have, whatever thing I'm struggling with, it is no longer mine to carry. I'm free from it. So if you're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and people are laughing at you, spoiler alert, they're not laughing at you. And God can take it. So if we want to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, we need to do it in his name and in his power and his way, not our way. and not how we think it should be done. We're going to do a series over the summer called Staycation. So I won't go into this too much now, because it's all going to be about how you do mission at home, about how the mission field isn't in a far off place or on a boat somewhere. It's Sidcup, it's your workplace. So I'll leave that to the people that are preaching in the summer. But start to think now, before we get to the summer, where's your temple court? Where's the place that the most people are going to listen to when you start proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ? And there might be a few people in this congregation that have the same temple court as you, have the same place where they could go to tell people about Jesus. And maybe you could go together. And maybe you could do it together. So, we need to tell people about this new life. A while ago, I got back in contact with a friend I had in sixth form, and we used to argue a lot in sixth form, mainly because we were teenage girls, and that's what teenage girls like to do, but also because I had just become a Christian, and she was very much not a Christian. And so every time something came up that we disagreed on, we argued about it. And as we got closer towards the end of sixth form, I was about to go on a mission trip for 2 years, and she was about to go to university. And so our lives were getting more and more different. And we just started to argue all the time. So eventually, we stopped talking. And I felt really kind of convicted a few months ago. And we got back in contact, and we started hanging out a bit more and texting a bit more and all that kind of stuff. And actually realized why we became friends in the first place, and realized that actually our differences weren't that bad after all. And once you get rid of all the hormones, it's a lot easier to be friends. And we were having a conversation once, and she was really intrigued by how I had convinced somebody to employ me to do the job I do, because to her it seemed quite cushy. It had been a day where I had a lot of meetings in Costa. I don't know if that made it worse, but so we were having this conversation, and she was asking a lot about my job, about this church. She was asking a lot about how this church was different from the church I used to go to, and why there are different kinds of churches. And then I kind of was talking a lot about the stuff that we do and like all the stuff that we put on and all that kind of stuff. And then she just interrupted me in the way that only Fiona could, completely like cut across the sentence I was saying. And it was going to be a really great sentence. And she just went, yeah, but what are you for? And I was like, what? What? And she's like, what are you for? Like, because every time, I don't really care about the church, right? And I was like, cool, okay, yeah. She's like, but every time I hear about it, every time I think about it, every time it comes into, it's like on the news or anything like that, it's always because you're angry about something. I was like, I'm angry. She's like, no, the church, you know, you're all the same. And I was like, oh, gosh, let's not get into that right now. But she's like, what are you for? I thought you were meant to be about love and stuff. And I was like, we are about love and stuff. And she's like, no, you're not. And I think that's part of the problem, is that we think we're getting our message of love across. We think that in our kind of apathetic kind of, oh, it'll be okay, I'll just, you know, sidle over to this person and be like, oh, yeah, here's some love. And then I'll sidle over to this person and be like, here's some love for you. And we think we're getting it across. But actually, no one knows what we're for. No one knows that we are for people. That we love people, and actually the most important thing that we got told to do by Jesus after loving God was to love people. And we're going to do that really well, and we're going to do that really loudly, and we're going to do that to an embarrassing extent. No one knows that about us. I was actually really, really happy to see on the news yesterday that the Church of England Synod are going to talk about how the Church of England can use its buildings better to help young people kind of caught up in knife crime, and about how they're going to have knife amnesty bins. Have you ever seen a church with a knife amnesty bin on the side of it? So my friend's church in Hackney has a knife amnesty bin on the side of it. And when they got it, they it's basically like it's a bin. It looks like where you might put your clothes for the Salvation Army, or just like one of those bins, except it doesn't have like a flap that you pull down and put your knife in and then push it up. It just has like a letterbox kind of thing. And when they got it, it took, so their version of like a deacon's meeting, kind of church members meeting, is a PCC, and it took them forever to get it through the PCC, because it's not an attractive thing. Knife amnesty box, it's a big like black box. You can definitely, it has a like knife amnesty box written all over the side and all that kind of stuff, and who it's sponsored by and all that kind of thing. and it doesn't look great. And it kind of ruins the facade of a lovely old Church of England building. And a lot of people in the PCC were saying, well, you know, can't we put it around the back? Can they go around the back and they can put their knives in there? And there were all these conversations going on. And eventually, their vicar stood up and went, we're doing this. This is how we're going to love our community. We're going to have this in plain sight. We're not going to deny what our community is because our community has a problem with knife crime. But we're going to help them in this. And so they have this knife amnesty box. And apparently, my friend, who's the youth worker there, overheard some people in the church being like, it won't be full anyway. It gets emptied every couple of weeks. It's full. Most times it gets emptied. You see, when the church decides that it's going to be for people, and it's not going to try and treat the issues that it wants to treat, or it's not going to try and come alongside the people how they think the people should want to become alongside it, but it's going to meet people where they're at. It's going to love people where they're at, and it's going to love them loud, and it's going to love them proud, and it's not going to judge them in any way, shape, or form, but it's going to help them. People accept that help. People are crying out for that help. And I think that's kind of what the angel was talking about when it says to tell people all about this new life. There is life and healing and love and acceptance in Jesus Christ. But too much of the time, people know what we're against and not what we're for. Too much of the time, people know supposedly what we hate and not what we love. Too much of the time, people know the religion before they know the relationship. Alex did a series a few weeks ago all about how we need to let go of our baggage and we need to be free from some of the stuff that's holding us back, and actually how some of that stuff gets in the way of us doing what God has called us to. When Peter and the apostles are released, they are released with a purpose and with a power to do something that will change the world, to preach life in all its goodness and all its fullness to the people that they were going to meet. And I think Peter, as I said earlier, is a really great example of actually most people I know, in that he is a pretty mediocre disciple. He is then a Christ denier. And I can just imagine in those 3 days between him going, no, I never knew Jesus. I never knew him. I wasn't there. In those 3 days after Jesus dies, I can imagine how Peter felt. He felt shame. He felt heartbreak. He not only had he denied the person that he believes to be Jesus, the Son of God, but he'd also denied his friend, the person that was teaching him, the person that had pulled him out of obscurity and made him into something. He would have felt such shame. And then on a beach at breakfast, Jesus comes alongside him and gets rid of that shame. He says, I know you've denied me. I know that you've done all this stuff, but you're the guy I'm putting my faith into. That is the Martha Stringer summarized version of that story. It's not word for word what happened. But he does that. He goes and he picks Peter up and he reestablishes him. He says, you are going to love my people. You're going to love my church. You're going to lead it. And Peter, you know, you don't really know what Peter does between that moment and Pentecost, but for me, in how I view Peter's life, is that that moment was where he got freedom. That moment is where he got set free from his shame, free from his fear, because he was pretty scared about a lot of things before. And he got freedom in Christ at that conversation, that encounter with Jesus at a beach is where he got freedom. And then at Pentecost, he got filled up with the Holy Spirit, and he is never the same again. The Peter of Acts is so drastically different from the Peter of the Gospels. He has power, and he has a purpose, and he becomes a world changer. And he's not special. He's just an ordinary guy that Jesus picks up along the way when he's picking up the rest of the 12. And he is a bit louder and a bit brashier and does more stupid things that get documented than some of the other 12. But Jesus goes, this is my guy. This is who I'm going to use to change the world. And the world needs world changers. This country is, well, it's not in a good place, is it, right now? There's lots of stuff going on. We're divided over lots of things. And there is more bad news today than I can possibly remember for a long, long time. Our country needs a united church that is so loud about who it loves and why it loves and how it loves that you can't move for love. And the people might laugh at us. People might think that it's a joke. People might judge us. But like I said earlier, they're not laughing at you. They're not judging you. They're judging God, and he can take it. He is the creator of the universe. Has anyone here heard of Game of Thrones? Yeah? So in Game of Thrones, there's a bit where one of the main characters is basically trying to convince people to unite and to fight a common enemy. And he's called Jon Snow. And he says this. He says, the enemy is real. The enemy has always been real. And it kind of breaks through in this moment of tension, and people kind of go, oh, and it changes the room. And I think that as Christians, we need to know this, that the enemy is real. The enemy has always been real and will always be real, but God has always been real. God has always been powerful. God has always had more power than the enemy. God has always had more to do with what's going on in this world than the enemy has. And God is real, his freedom is real, and so is our purpose. Because we do have a purpose. And ironically, it's not to stand up here on a Sunday and preach. It's not to sing great songs, though that is part of it. Our purpose is to go and to tell of the good news of the gospel to the people around us. And you might this morning be thinking, well, I know that's my purpose, Martha. I know that I should go and I should preach the good news of the gospel, but I'm not feeling so free right now. There's some stuff going on that you don't know about, and in fact no one knows about. And if you did know about it, I'm not even sure if I could come back into these rooms ever again. You're free. You're free from whatever is holding you back. You're free from shame. You're free from judgment. You're free from pain. You're free from your apparent inadequacies. From whatever you're not qualified to do, Jesus makes you qualified to do it. I'm not entirely sure that Peter would make it through the ordination criteria for any church these days. I'm not sure if he came to an interview, we would employ him as our minister here. I'm not sure if he went to become a vicar in the Church of England that he would get through his bishop's advisory panel. I'm even not entirely sure if my church that I grew up in, that has very few rules and regulations, would want him to be their minister, because he was a mess. But Jesus still went, no, you're the rock that I'm going to build my church on. You don't have to be qualified. You don't have to have a degree in theology. You don't have to be able to write a great sermon or travel to the ends of the world or to talk to people that you don't like to talk to. You just have to go, and Jesus will do the rest. When you're filled up with the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be amazed by how you go from being the everyday, ordinary person to being someone that's capable of changing the world. All you have to remember that it's not in your power, it's in Jesus' power. And I want to read some of the verses from the end of the chapter that we've just read. And this, you know, one of the guys on the Jewish council, he stands up and he has this whole long speech. But he says this. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found to be opposing God. If it's of God, they can't stop it. If it's of God, we can't stop it. And I'd much rather be found messing up, getting things wrong, but going with the will of God, in God's power, in God's might, in God's strength, in God's freedom, than standing back and waiting to see if what's happening is what should be happening, if it's following the rules, if it's going where we've always gone. So my question this morning is this. Do you know that you're free? Do you know that you have a purpose? if you don't know that you're free, if you don't feel that freedom, if you don't live in that freedom every day, if every day you feel like there's something pulling you back, or maybe it's not every day, but it's when you go to do something with God, when you go to step out of that comfort zone, if you feel like there's something pulling you back, then there'll be prayer after the morning service. And I just beg you to come and get prayer. Don't leave here this morning not feeling free. Don't leave here this morning feeling as if you're being held back. And do you know that you have a purpose? Whoever you are, young or old, retired, full-time, student, whatever you are, this morning you have a purpose. And that purpose is to go to wherever people will listen and to tell them about this new life. If you don't know what your purpose is, or if you're struggling with how to do that or where to do that, then please, please, please come and talk to me or to anyone that you trust in this church and get prayed for this morning, because you do have a purpose. You are not here by accident. And God wants to do amazing things that are going to change the world through each and every one of us. And it might not be the end of slave trade. It might not be the start of the NHS. But each and every one of us has the ability to change the world for someone by telling them about this new life. In a moment, we're going to sing a few songs. And if you are struggling with any of those things, if you are wondering what I'm chatting about, then please come and talk to me. Grab me. I will be more than happy to pray for you. But also, if you just want to have a moment with God and feel his spirit and be filled up and refreshed and ready to go out into the world, then take that moment now. Could you all please stand while we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have all created us for a purpose, God, that no single one of us is here by accident. No single one of us is in this church community by accident, and no single one of us is a part of your family by accident. And I thank you all that we have, I thank you, God, that we all have the ability to be filled up with your power, with your love, for your purpose, God. So I pray that for every person here that feels down right now, that you would lift them, God. For every person that feels like they're being held back, that you would free them. For every person that feels like they're empty, God, I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, so that we might go out into the rest of our day, the rest of the week, the rest of the year, the rest of our lives, proclaiming your good news, proclaiming your love for the people in this world, God. And I pray that we would be people that shout and scream of your love, your freedom, and your goodness to the people in this community, God. And that we would be known as a church, as a community, what we are for and not what we are against. We will be known about what we love and not what we hate, God. In your name, amen.